Our scripture reading this morning is taken from First Letter to the Thessalonians, and reading from verses 9 to 12. Thessalonians 4, verses 9 to 12. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Paul continues addressing how it is that believers are to walk before God. He made it clear to them that God's will for all believers is their sanctification. And he fleshed that out as he applied it to the whole area of sexual immorality and how each believer must control his body and not defile it. For it is, of course, the temple of God. Believers are not to follow sinful passions to the extent that they control them, as is evident, sad to say, in our society and in general, the world all around us. But rather that we are to avoid all forms of uncleanness through holiness of life. It was hard for them to live in such a way, given their environment, even as it's hard for us, given the environment in which we live in our day and age. But God's word has not changed. The apostles' insistence is that what he is communicating to them in this letter is not his own. It's not some ideas that he has. It's not simply that that's the way he was raised, as it were. No. It is important because it's God's word. He that doesn't listen to us, he says, in the previous verses. Therefore, verse 8, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given, who also has given us his Holy Spirit. He rejects God because he's rejecting his word. Now, Paul turns to an area in which they had done well. But still, they needed to be encouraged to continue. They needed to be encouraged to progress more and more in that area. Because what he has to say isn't some phase in our Christian life that we can pass through and come out and say, oh, that's behind us now. It's something that is constant, even as 1 Corinthians 13 taught us. These three abide. But the greatest of these is love. We need it all the time. We can't put it aside. We can't forget about it like people do in terms of students. You know, they pass a course and then it's like drain everything out and go on to the next one. But education isn't like that. You build on what you've learned before, especially in the sciences. So if you forget, you're going to have problems. That's the way it is with Christianity. You can't forget the basics. Because without them, as we already read, no matter how enthusiastic we might be, no matter how much energy we put into it, we will become clanging cymbals. We will become nothing. And that's the danger of the verses before us this morning. We might view these verses as nothing special. No intricate doctrinal issues here. It's a simple message. Everyone knows that. And when we speak about it, perhaps, people treat them with little regard. It's like someone saying, well, can't we just all get along? And the people's response to that is, blah, blah, blah. In other words, you haven't said anything. And that's easy for us to respond in that way. My mind isn't going to be challenged this morning. He's just telling us to love. He's telling us to live Christian lives that are filled with love. Blah, blah. I don't need to take any notes. I don't need to try and remember and grasp these things. It's all too easy. Let me warn you against that. There's nothing more important. To live our lives in the way that God has taught us in His Word. I mean, surely we heard that in 1 Corinthians 13. It doesn't matter if I'm a theological genius. It doesn't matter if I can fathom all the intricacies of the issues that come before a particular church or our churches in general. And I can write all the motions and all the overtures that I want that nobody can disagree with. And I can fix all the problems of the church. But if I don't do it in love, if I don't show love in doing that, I am absolutely useless. Absolutely. No, we need to spur one another along. We need to continue to manifest love in the most difficult of circumstances, in the most chaotic of circumstances in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there have been times that we have faced difficulties. And not only in our particular church, but in the churches in general. But when this is left out, no matter who it is, I've experienced times when people were all enamored. I mean, in a sense, it's like the political environment in which we live today. Because we have a spokesman and seems to resonate, we don't even look at the things and the way that the person conducts themselves. Oh, but he's serving our purpose. Absolute foolishness. Absolutely. No, it needs to be done according to God's most wonderful will. Not to be compromised. Not to be set aside and say, well, no, these things don't apply in this time of conflict. No. They do. Was there anything more conflicting than the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world to redeem sinners? He didn't receive the most wonderful welcome, did he? He was attacked at every stage. But can we ever say of the Lord Jesus Christ that he did not act in love? Did he ever suspend love? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The world hates the gospel. The world hates God's word. But not many speak ill of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not openly anymore. Because he demanded such respect when he treated everyone with love and concern. So Paul reminds us of these fundamentals of Christian living by exhorting us to brotherly love, as he does in verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. This is, as I say, a basic principle that we should never forget. It's all about the pursuit of love. After all, that's what the commandments are all about, is it not? The summary of God's law is exactly that, that we love God with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our heart, and that we love our neighbor even as we love ourselves. In fact, John tells us that God is love. I mean, that's how important this is. God is love. And everyone who is born of God loves, manifests that wonderful character of God. In fact, he goes on to describe the validation of genuine Christians by the manifestation of love. In the epistle of John, first epistle of John, what we have is repeated tests of this Christian character of love and how vital and important they are. Jesus himself taught the very same thing to his disciples when he says that people will know that you are my disciples by the fact that you have love one for another. That's what's going to send out that message to the world, that you are my disciples. As I said, you may be very theologically astute. You may be someone that has many talents in teaching or preaching. You may be one that is so active in the church, sacrificially helping anyone with need. But it is possible, according to 1 Corinthians 13, to do all such things with ulterior motives, such that it is devoid of any love and thus totally useless in God's sight and of little benefit to the cause of the gospel. In fact, it was so basic that there was little need for Paul to include it in this letter. He said, this is such a basic thing. This is such a fundamental thing. I know you know these things. I'm not bringing anything new. But I need to remind you. Because even though it may be such a basic thing, it is a very vital aspect of your Christian life. As I say, anyone that views this truth as ho-hum and blah, 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 will give heed, because we do not want any to expend so much energy and yet simply be clanging cymbals. Every day, remember and resolve to conduct yourselves, whatever the circumstances, by the principle of love. For our God is love, and the gospel is the demonstration of the love of God. Paul was pleased that this young church had been faithful in this regard, and he said so. Faced with immediate persecution, did not lead them to become sour or cause them to be hard and callous. They had remembered the basics and pursued a life of godly love. They had shown love not only to those within their small circle, but to all, even all of Macedonia. They were not those that instantly went into attack mode. Their first thought was not to subject everyone to their set of criteria, which is nothing short of spiritual pride. They were a haven of rest and comfort as believers traveled to their harsh and sinful city. You remember Abraham in Genesis 18. He was a man blessed abundantly by God. And yet, he did not forget this basic principle. We're taught that, he says, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if you have found favor, now found favor in your sight, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." And he goes on to prepare a meal for them. This is the great Abraham. He didn't say, "Who are you, where are you from, and let's get all our facts straight about what you believe and what I believe." That's the way we are. Our first thought is to test people rather than show them love. And that's exactly what Lot did, remember, carrying on from this situation. The people going to the angel go to Sodom and Gomorrah, and then they go to Lot. And he does the same thing. They weren't even at his door. They were in the public square, as it were. And he went, and he showed concern and love for them. He didn't want them. They said, "Oh, no, no, we're going to stay the night here." He said, no, you're not. No, you're not. It's not safe. It wasn't safe for him to take them into his house either, as we read. But he took them anyway. He took care of them. And Hebrew tells the same thing. So we need to show love, because unawares at times we entertain angels. People have to pass a certain test before you show them respect and kindness. I trust that's not the kind of people we are. No, we need to show love to all. Some may abuse that love, but it's not lost. It's not lost in the same way that sharing the gospel with other people that shun it and don't care. It's not lost. Not at all. You've done it to the honor of God. Paul urges and encourages them to increase in this more and more. Don't be satisfied. Don't say, "Oh yeah, I do that." No. Make it increase more and more. Make it become more and more of your natural response to those that are around you. That's what God wants. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ showed. No, we need to share the gospel by words, but also by our deeds. Sometimes people don't listen to what we have to say. In part because we're coming over as conceited. We're coming over as, know-it-alls and looking down on them. No, we must never do it in that manner. Perhaps we don't speak the gospel in such clarity as we should, with such preciseness as we should. But you know, if it's ordained with genuine message, will still come through. It will spur them on to think about what we've said and who we are and why we're acting in such a way towards them. Now, this is a vital ingredient of the Christian life, and that's why he impresses it upon us. That's why it's important that we have it impressed upon our hearts as well. In the second place, he speaks about this balanced life that we are to live. He says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. We all need to pursue a quiet life. And what does he mean? That we withdraw from the world? That we go into a convent? No, that's not what he's talking about, is it? That's not the quiet life he's talking about. He's talking about a life that is not rambunctious, a life that is not fanatical, a life that is not running around like a chicken with their head cut off. Or a bull in a china closet, we might say. You know, when we were young in England, maybe you didn't play this game, but we did. Not that we really knew what it was all about. I guess the equivalent, as you will see, there is in the U.S. But we had a whole bunch of kids would gather around, and there would be a little mound or place in the middle. And so the person that was hit, as we say, would stand in the middle, and they would say this. They would say, "I'm the king of the castle, and you're the dirty rascals." Well, the intent was that the others would try and drag this person down from this pedestal and place themselves on there, and then they would say that. As I said, the equivalent over here is, "I'm number one. I'm number one." And that's the attitude that we have when we don't live a quiet life. We want everyone to concentrate on us. We're the ones that know everything. We're the ones that know how to live life. You need to listen to us. You need to follow every detail about our life. You need to believe exactly what we believe. This is the only way that there is. That's the opposite of a quiet life. That's the life that goes into a church not with a view to giving of your talents and to share the talents of others in the church. No, this is a view that goes into the church to say, "I'm going to change the church." That's the humorous statement about marriage, isn't it? The woman that said to the minister, what do I need to remember? I mean, the wedding day's coming, and I'm all nervous, and what things can you tell me to help me calm down and keep everything straight?" And he said to him, "You need to remember these three words. It's going to be the aisle, and then the altar, and then there's going to be." Just keep saying, "I'll alter him. I'll alter him. I'll alter him." That's not the quiet life. And that's not a quiet Christian marriage, I might add, also. But that's the life. That's the kind of life that Paul is speaking against, where we put everything on our own shoulders. We're going to do it. We're going to change the church. Recently, I heard some news about another church that would remain nameless. And a person said, they were a little concerned about going to church this week because this leader in the church, not a minister, was so militant in regard to only singing the songs and not to have music. And he was creating havoc in the church. And he was so insistent that it was going to be this way that the church had to vote to get him out of office. That is not a quiet life. That is causing havoc in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here. Live a quiet life. He doesn't mean a life of inactivity, a life of lack of concern for anything about the church. No, but he's saying a well-balanced life whereby you pursue things that need your attention in love and in an orderly manner. Not everything be about you. And not everyone has to cowtail to what you have to say and what you think is right. That's what they were facing. As I say, we see that kind of attitude all around us in this world. We call them radicals. We call them terrorists. Seek to transform the world into their own image and do it without any love at all. That can be done in the church too. That happens in the church too. The people cause damage to others because they have it and take it upon themselves that they're going to do all of these things. The antithesis, it seems to me, of the life that Paul is speaking here of this rambunctious life, the poster child, I would say, of this quiet life is Enoch. You know what we're told about him in the scripture? Not a whole lot.
He walked with God. Enoch walked with God.
You know, I don't know what you aspire to in your life in terms of accomplishments. But wouldn't it be a great statement on our graves? He walked with God. He simply walked with God. And God took care. People of God, people aspire to all kinds of positions and accomplishments, things after their name. But this ought to be the primary that we lead a quiet life of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, of suffering for Him, being persecuted for Him, but all the time proclaiming the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this way of love that commends the gospel and not agitates people against us. Mind your own business, he says. He's not saying that we should not be interested in the needs of others. No, no, no. He's not saying that. But we certainly shouldn't impose on others in this out of control way. I mean, it's rather like when Jesus says, you know, don't go pointing out the speck in your brother's eye when there's a log in your own. I mean, when you have lost sight of the fact that you are to pursue God's purposes in love, then you have a greater problem than the person that you're trying to correct. Whether it's in terms of their lifestyle or whether it's in terms of some doctrine, you have a much bigger problem. Because you've lost the basics. You've become nothing. You've become a climbing symbol. Whatever you're going to tell to them, that can wait. You need to address your life. You need to focus on what God has called you to holiness, to sanctification. You need to have your body in control. You need to have your mind and your mouth under control so that it doesn't set ablaze the world around you, but builds it up and edifies it in love. And he says to them that they ought to work with their own hands. And you may say, well, how does that come? Because he's being a little specific here. He'll give us the details later on. But there were people like that in Thessalonica that thought that they had it everything correct and they needed to instruct everyone else. And that's all that they did. They even stopped working. This was so important. This so occupied them. They didn't even work. And they just siphoned off other people. And Paul is saying to you, you've lost the basics. You don't even take care of yourself. You don't even feed yourself. And you're trying to tell everyone else what they ought to do and how they ought to live? Work with your own hands, he tells the church later on. Don't feed them. Don't give them any money or any food. Because he that doesn't work doesn't need to eat either. They need to be taught a lesson. They're busybodies. Think they're so spiritually astute. They're nothing. So here, gives them a word. Work with your own hands. Do the basics first. But finally, in verse 13, he impresses upon them not only this balanced life that they ought to live, but also the life of witness that they need to convey for all around them. And so, in the last verse, he says, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. They need to live properly towards those that are outside. They need to live a life that will be respected Because we are called to be witnesses and ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world in which we are strangers and aliens. We are representatives of Christ and His kingdom. If we do not live orderly lives or proper Christian lives, then we are bearing false witness. We are claiming that our life manifests the righteousness of God in whose image we have been transformed. But in fact, we are manifesting the life of selfish ambition and conceit that the world knows only too well. If that's the life you live, why do they need to listen to you? They can do that all on themselves, on their own. The church offers them nothing different then. That's what they find in the world. So this is particularly true then in our dealings with unbelievers. But it is also true in our dealings with one another. If we fight and devour one another, what will the unbelievers think of our gospel? Nothing at all. When they see us showing love, however, even in difficult situations, they will take note that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes all the difference in the world. And we show all humanity how it is that we ought to engage one another rather than the way that they see all around them. Then they will see that we are disciples of He that hung on a cross. And all the words that came down from His lips were words of love. Of course, unbelievers will always criticize us because of their dislike of God and His truth. But never let them criticize us with just cause, as Paul says in Titus 2:10. Slaves must be honest and trustworthy as Christians. So employers don't get a wrong idea of Christianity. Or as 1 Peter 2:12 says, we need to be honorable. Our conduct needs to be honorable, filled with good works, so that the charges that the world brings against us as though we were evildoers will be seen to be false and empty. Let no part of your life be open to charges. Let it be the testimony of the power of the gospel. And another reason why we must focus on our Christian life such that it is balanced in all areas, because then we lack it. You don't have anything to fear if we live our lives according to these basic principles of God's word. You have nothing to be ashamed of. You're going to have no regrets down the road. You will lack nothing. When the Lord is our shepherd, that's what's on 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. In other words, I shall not lack anything, because He will provide it for me. When we get sidetracked by our own ideas and goals, when we divert all of our effort and energy towards that, other things, and ignore the basics, then we will end up in trouble and in need. And he that walks with God in obedience and reverence will never lack any good thing and will be a faithful witness to all those around him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you provide for us the basics of the Christian life. Things that are not difficult to understand, but impossible to do without your Holy Spirit. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you have written your law upon our hearts. You do guide us by your Holy Spirit to walk in that path of righteousness. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may do that in this week. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would accomplish your good purposes through us and through the means that you've ordained. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the